Please turn in your Bible to Proverbs, the 11th chapter. I'll be reading from verse 25. Remember, a proverb isn't a promise, a direct promise from God, do this and this will happen. It's a wisdom saying that typically when a person acts this way, this is what happens in their life. We want to learn from that. Would you follow along as I read from the living Word of God, as found in the Scriptures? Generous persons will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we present ourselves before you, as we feel your Spirit's presence near us, help us to wear our human frailties with dignity. And help us with the resolve to listen to your Spirit within us. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. I am Chris Neen. I am the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church here in Hastings. If you're joining us through cable access or online, welcome. We're glad that you're part of our extended congregation. If you're here in the church, you can reach into your bulletin. You pull out a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study guide. It's new every week. Peggy Alsdorf spends a lot of time tying that study guide into the message that you're hearing this morning, so you can further extend this worship service into your week. Every participant in our church has been challenged to have a daily quiet time. One of the most difficult and rewarding things that you'll ever do in your life is grow and mature spiritually. And it takes a concerted effort, focus, to practice the spiritual disciplines that will help you to mature. A daily quiet time is one of those things. Praying every day, reading something devotionally from the Scriptures or through a devotional book, attending worship like this. These are things that constantly remind us of a higher call within our life. They challenge us each week. Give up bitterness. Give up angry heart. Give up gossip or give up control. And replace these things with grace and wisdom and mercy. A daily quiet time calls us to that high calling, not only for that day, but it grows in us, that spirit. So I hope you've taken up this challenge to mature spiritually by having a daily quiet time. Well, I don't know about your neighborhood, but my neighborhood is really starting to look like it's ready for Halloween. People have been putting up lights and they got decorations out in front. I remember seeing in a store back in September things that were being sold. I saw an article this past week that Halloween is second only to Christmas in the amount of money that we spend on it. We spend, as Americans, $7 billion a year on Halloween, $2.1 billion on costumes. I mean, that's totally worth it right there. And we spend $2.5 billion on candy, and I've always wondered how much of that candy actually makes it to the kids. Maybe about half in our household, I'm not sure. What retailers know is that people begin to think about Halloween in September, and they have a plan. They have an idea of the costumes they want to get for their kids, the candy that they want to get, whether they want to have a Halloween party. They have some thoughts in their head. Well, a few weeks ago, we began talking about John Wesley and those early Methodists. And as he was preaching the gospel and people were responding, he began to realize that many of the people that he was reaching out to were very impoverished, had never been taught anything about managing money. And so he took the different principles that were in the Scripture and he came up with a plan to teach people how to manage their money. He said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. It was down to those three basic rules. And what's remarkable is when you look back at how these people within a generation that had been living in abject poverty became in the middle class in England because of these three basic rules that were being taught. Many had given up on work, and so one of the first things that he taught them is earn all you can. That's not a bad thing. We looked at that text that's often misquoted, that money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. To make money an idol is wrong. But to work and to earn an income is not wrong. If it's possible, go out and earn all you can. He understood that with that job, you have ignition into so many other things in a person's life. Then we can talk about saving. Then we can talk about giving. But first, earn all you can. And then he would begin to instruct them about save all you can, which on the flip side was get out of debt and stay out of debt. Almost all of us have a story to tell of how we ran up a credit card or how we got in debt to someone, and quickly we realized how true this saying is in the Bible that we become enslaved to the person that we owe money to. Christ came to give us freedom, and part of that freedom is financial freedom. And so rather than going into debt, begin to save all you can, because that gives you freedom to do many other things. And oftentimes there's things that we could feel called to do, but we can't do because we're into debt. And the third thing, the thing that we're talking about today, is to give all you can. What's interesting about Wesley is he wasn't huge on preaching about tithing. I mean, he recognized that it was a part of the teaching in the Bible, but rather he talked a lot about proportional giving and that people go through different seasons in their life. He was a person that gave almost 90% of his income away every year. He lived a very, very simple life as an example to others. When he died, he had the clothes on his back. He had a spoon that he kept for eating. He had his Bible. But he invested his earnings into the ministry, into hospitals for the poor, schools to teach the underprivileged children how to read and to write, because he knew what that would mean for their future. He set that example for us. Give all you can. Now, all of this was taught to people who had answered a call to follow Christ. So it was part of teaching a person how to live the Christian life. Generosity is an important part of the Christian life. Wesley taught that the Scriptures promise, as we give generously, we're the ones that will be blessed, we're the ones that will prosper. What he meant by blessing, I think, is just a greater awareness of God's work in our life and how God is using us to affect the world. More meaning for our individual lives, but also there was this aspect of prosperity that was taking place. And I have a knee-jerk reaction to prosperity preaching. I hate it. But there's also just the historic reality that when people began to become greater givers in their life, they were beginning to experience a prosperity. I think it was probably evidence that all different areas of their life were coming under the control of God. And as addiction problems were being dealt with, as people became employed, as they became more disciplined in their life, all parts of the Christian walk, they did begin to prosper. Their families began to prosper. So maybe it's just a statement of fact. But it all started with that changed life. And sometimes our giving can be a barometer of what's going on in our heart. Don Miller, who wrote a great book, Blue Like Jazz, I really recommend it. It's very funny, but it's very poignant as he talks about his journey from unbelief to belief. And he talks about, as a young person, a teenager, beginning to realize that his heart wasn't in the right place. And it was just before Christmas that this became very apparent to him. He had saved up some money for a gift for his single mom for Christmas. And he went down to buy this gift for his mother. But as he was going there, he saw some fishing equipment that he really wanted. And he ended up spending the majority of the money on the fishing equipment. So then he just had this sort of leftover money. And he bought this sort of shabby book for his mom about on a topic that she would never be interested in. And so he wrapped it up and he went to bed. And he said, I tossed and turned all night thinking about how I had put my own material wants ahead of my mother and being able to bless her. He said, I actually got to the point where I rolled off my bed and I began to pray to God, who I really didn't know much about, just for mercy. I could realize how hard my heart was. He said, when I got up in the morning, I had all these presents that my mom, who was working so many hours, had gotten for me, and I was so touched by her sacrifice for me, and it came time for her to open up my gift, and she opened it up, and I immediately apologized. I said, I'm so sorry. And she said, oh, no, no, this is a subject that I've always wanted to learn more about. Moms. But when he looked at his giving, he realized how far his heart was from where it should be. And I think in my own life, I can do the same thing. Generous giving is an example of a converted heart. Do you know the difference between charity and stewardship? Charity is often a response to immediate need. It can be a one-time response. Charity is an important thing in the world. Its success is gauged on the effectiveness in changing the need that was given, that you gave it to. Stewardship, on the other hand, is an expression of a grateful heart for what God has done in our life, and it is a lifestyle. It's a lifelong plan in a person's life. It's something in the good times and the bad times, we practice generosity because of our trust in God and because of what God has done in our life. In some ways, a generous giving is a sign of that changed heart, because the heart is the closest thing to the Spirit of God. I know in my life, one of the things that's affected me is a scripture that's in Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 11. John the Baptist said, whoever has 2 shirts must share with the one who has none. And whoever has food must do the same. Sue and I are, at this stage in our life, 2-shirt people, 2-coat people. We weren't always. We've been married 30 years. I would say over the last 5 years, when Sue went back to work after we raised our 4 daughters, we became 2-coat people. We make more than the average income in Hastings now. And the way that affects me is that a lot of my life, my married life, we weren't no-coat people. Even when I was in seminary, Sue was working in downtown Chicago, and I had 2 churches on the weekend. I was working as a security guard. So we were probably 1-coat people, a pretty threadbare coat at times. Lots of potatoes and potato soup and baked potatoes. And I mean, really, it was a lot of potato things going on. But there were people that were very generous to us that would bring and leave a sack of groceries at the parsonage, these 2 little Country Methodist churches that we had in central Illinois, and they'd invite us over for meals. There was a church up in St. Cloud, a Methodist church, and 2 elderly women that had never married. I think they were sisters. They owned a house together, and they gave it to the church when they passed away, and the church sold it, and they put the money into an endowment, and they set up an annual fund that they would give the interest to ministerial students like myself. You could apply and you get a grant. It was a grant loan. If you kept going in the ministry, it was a grant. If you ended up going in a different direction. You just paid it back and it was given. And I remember how meaningful and how helpful that was. And White Bear Lake United Methodist Church had the same thing. It had a little endowment. I remember the generosity of things like that. And now I'm a two-coat person. And our church has a tremendous number of young people that are going into ministry. And my thinking goes, how can we help them? How can we help them that are going into Young Life? How can we help those that are going to Embrace? How can we help those that are going to Crossroads? How can we help those that are going to Bible College? We have a very strong single moms ministry here in the church. There's always cars that are breaking down. There's always things and just issues that have to do with trying to get kids to summer camp or trying to get kids into a confirmation program. It's a privilege to be able to support Zoe Ministries or Hastings Family Services when we're two-coat people. I mean, charity is kind of giving out of your abundance. Stewardship is an awareness of, Lord, this is all yours. What do you want me to give and where do you want me to give it? Typically, when I get to this point, once a year and I talk about money like this, I want to say this. If you agree with these principles that Christians ought to be, and quite frankly are, the Christian church is the largest charity in the world, if you want to think of it, by far. The giving of Christians is legendary. We are the greatest force for good in the world. If you agree with these principles, that because of everything we've received as Christians, we ought to be generous in our life, but you have a little bit of a cynical feeling that this is a money grab on the part of Pastor Chris and Resurrection United Methodist Church, I want you to stop right now. Do not give to Resurrection United Methodist Church. What God wants you to do is get in the game. God is calling you to be generous. There are so many wonderful ministries that you can give to. You can give to the Overflow Scholarship Fund. What we tell people is, if you can't afford to send your kid to camp, Christian camp, we'll make sure that they get there. How much can you give? We'll give them a little job. They can earn their way to camp. That's to the tune of $24,000 this last year. What a wonderful place. If you give to that, it's designated for that. It won't be used for anything else. Or Young Life. Young Life is a revival experience in our town. Do you know our Young Life in Hastings is the largest Young Life in the country? And by supporting that, you're supporting what God is doing amongst youth in our community. Half of the kids that come to the Overflow Youth Ministry on Sunday night at our church are from Young Life, who are just getting involved in the Christian faith, and they're being directed. They can't have a worship service. We provide the worship service. It's a symbiotic relationship. Give it there. Or Hastings Family Service. Our church is one of the main benefactors, both through the individuals in this church and this congregation supporting Hastings Family Service, helping those in need in our own backyard. Or Zoe Ministries. If you decide this is not the place, I want you to take up this challenge. Don't give to the Resurrection United Methodist Church. Give it to Zoe Ministries. It's a ministry to AIDS orphans. Our church has given $24,000 over the last 2.5 years to Zoe Ministries. It helps AIDS orphans in Africa and India. And it isn't just a charitable gift. It helps them to become self-sufficient. It does it better than anything I've ever seen before. Give it there. Or Union Gospel Mission. Our church has supported for years Union Gospel Mission. Talk about a ministry that has a sterling reputation of helping the poorest of the poor in the Twin Cities. Or Voice of the Martyrs, helping those who are being persecuted for their Christian faith. Or Emma Norton Residence, who helps women who are going through transition, difficult times in their life, a Methodist ministry that our church supports up in St. Paul. Whatever it is, take up the call to become generous. You say, I can't do that, Pastor. We just don't have the money. It's all right. God's going to meet you where you're at. This has nothing to do with God loving you more based on what you give. God already loves you to the maximum right now. Nothing's going to change that, whether you give a dime or you don't give a dime. That's God's free gift. That's what grace is. This has to do with our response to the blessings in our life. So if you can't give 10%, give 5%. And volunteer 2 hours, because a 40-hour week, 10%, 4 hours a week, half of that, 2 hours, volunteer. Volunteer someplace. Wherever you feel like that organization's really making a difference. I think this one's making a difference. You could volunteer here, but if that's that little cynical thing, then don't do it here. Do it someplace else. There's so many wonderful places to volunteer. Volunteer there. Pastor, I can't do that. We're so far behind on our bills, I can't financially give. Okay. Then volunteer 4 hours a week someplace. Give your time. There isn't one reason that every one of us isn't called to a ministry of generosity in this world. You say, I can't do that. I'm working 2 jobs just trying to keep the household. It's okay. God meets us where we're at. What I want you to do on one of those jobs, I want you an hour a day, 4 hours a week, to pray. I want you to pray for this church. I want you to pray for this poor old pastor. That's your job for 4 hours a week. To pray, take that bulletin. You see those sick people there? Every one of those could use your prayers. Take one of those prayer lists that we have out there. Pray for the government. Good grief. Pray for our country. Pray for the judicial system. Pray for those in service. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for the firefighters. Pray for the emergency workers. We'll help you fill up the 4 hours, but give. Get in the game. Figure out what God wants to do in your life. Because I tell you what, when churches experience revival and generosity, they are like this beautiful tree that just sits in the center of a community. It sits in the center of a family, and its fruit just sort of drops into the community. And people don't even know necessarily where that fruit comes from, but they know that they are nourished and they are fed, and everything is better because of that tree that sits in the center of that community. And your gifts are what water that tree. Be that tree. Amen.